some visitors with us, and I want you to know that you're especially welcome, and we're thankful that you have a chance to meet with us this morning. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, dear Lord, for this first day of the week that you've given us, this opportunity that we have to gather in your name, to open your word, study from it, to remember who you are, to remember who we are. And so as we go through a couple of chapters of the book of Jeremiah this morning, we pray, dear Lord, that we would look to your word, learn from it what you would have us to learn. Help us to understand, dear Lord, that there are consequences to our choices. We're so thankful for everything that you've done for us, and we're thankful just for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the great sacrifice that he made on our behalf. So as we continue in this study, we pray that you'd be with us this morning, Lord. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother Steve is starting another meeting this morning in West Alabama, so you're stuck with me this morning and Wednesday night. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 14. This morning we'll be going over Jeremiah chapters 14 and 15. What's happening in chapter 14 of Jeremiah? What's the big issue going on in Jerusalem right now? A severe drought, which leads to a lot of other consequences. There we go. All right. So Brother Steve asked, in what way was God chastening the people? And so we're going to see that it's this concerning the drought. Let's just read verses 1 through 6 of chapter 14. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts. Judah mourns, and her gates languish. They mourn for the land, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent lads for water. They went to the cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is parched, for there was no rain in the land. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yes, the deer also gave birth in the field and left because there was no grass. And the wild donkeys stood in the desolate heights. They sniffed at the wind like jackals. Their eyes failed because there was no grass. Is this the first time that God has brought a severe drought upon the land where his children were living? All right, no. Brother Steve has referenced back in Amos chapter 4, verses 6 through 12, and it really talks about famine and drought. Chapter 4, verse 7, I also withheld rain from you when there was still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain one day, and I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and there did not rain. Part withered, so two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. And so this is something that the children were, rather it was Israel, Amos was going and talking to Israel at the time, had been a part of. And what I want to do real quickly this morning is go back, and in verse chapter 4, well, let's just go through the scripture real quick. So they're mourning at the gates. What are they mourning about? About their physical condition, right? What should they have been mourning about? Their spiritual condition. But they're mourning because of the drought and the situation that God has brought upon them. It tells us that the nobles have sent their lads for water. When you look at this term lads, I think it really means their menial servants. Okay, so they sent them out instead of doing the task that they were assigned to do at their house. They've sent them out looking for water because it was so bad. If you remember back in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 5, there was a drought, King Ahab. And what did King Ahab and Obadiah do? King Ahab actually went out and sent Obadiah one way and King Ahab the other way to look for water so that their livestock wouldn't die, right? And so here we see these nobles sending out everyone to find water. And how are they coming back? They're coming back ashamed because they weren't able to fulfill the command that their nobles had sent them out for was to find water. So they can't find water. So it seems like this drought was prevalent throughout the region. All right. Verse 4 talks about, the New King James says, because the ground is parched. Several other versions talk about the ground which is cracked, for there's been no rain in the land. And then those who were out trying to grow crops, what was their reaction? Well, they're ashamed too. They can't do what they were called to do, and they covered their heads. And then it goes on, verse 5 and verse 6, talking about even the wild animals, the deer who, when you go back and look, and they're very, of course, most mothers of animals or whatever are very protective of their young. And what does it say that they're doing here? They're just going off and leaving them because they probably can't feed them to begin with, and then they're concerned about their own selves, and so they're just leaving their young. And you think about that from the human perspective, how we can't even fathom that, right? Someone just leaving their lung, although we read about it quite often, right? Just mothers leaving their young. But this, and then the wild donkeys. Apparently when you do a little, the wild donkeys had keen eyesight. And so basically, you know, they're going up to these higher places trying to look for anything, and their eyesight is failing them. And I just want to go back and take a look at the condition of the land at the conquest. Now, last quarter, I was in the foundations class, and we were going over invasion and conquest, and that's what the rest of the studies are studying right now. But let's take a look. How did God describe the land before they entered it? It was flowing with milk and honey. Deuteronomy chapter 8 says he was bringing them into a good land. And then Deuteronomy chapter 11. Let's turn over there real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Talks about a land for which God cares. And let's read verses 13 through 17. So he's been describing the land, verses 9 through 12. And then in verse 13, Deuteronomy chapter 11. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. So should the people have been surprised about the condition that they were in? Not really, right? Because God had warned them even before they entered the land. If you follow me, if you serve me, this is what I'm going to do. I'll give you rain, grass, livestock that they may eat and be filled. But if they turn away from God, what does God say that he's going to do? He won't send the rain. There will be no produce and they'll perish. And what's happening right now? Exactly what God said would happen. And what was the reason for that? Because they had turned away from God, right? And so we go back to verse 1. Why are they mourning in the gates? Because of their physical conditions, but yet they're still not recognizing that there's consequences to their actions, right? Brother Merle talked Wednesday night about choices, right? And every choice that we make, there's a consequence of that. Some are good, some are bad. Here, they had been warned that if you continue to serve me, things will be good. But if you turn away from me, this is what's going to happen. And so now we jump ahead to Jeremiah, times of Jeremiah in Jerusalem, and what's happening? Exactly what God said he would do. All right. Right. And so what can we take from that today? What has God promised us? That if we're very faithful and obedient to his word and we truly love him, that we'll be blessed, right? That we'll spend eternity with him in heaven. And what happens if we don't? Well, there's consequences to our actions. And that's what we have to realize today. God has given us his thoughts and his commands, and we have to decide if we're going to do what he has asked us to do as his children, but we have to realize that there's consequences to our choices. All right, anything else on the first six verses? It's a big cluster of grapes, isn't it? Yeah. So a very fruitful land, right? But I believe that because of the actions of the people, God changed that, and now they're in the results of the consequences of their actions. All right. So verses 7 through 12, we see that I believe it's Jeremiah speaking on behalf of the people. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against you, do it for your name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. O the hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land and like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man astonished, like a mighty one who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. Thus says the Lord to this people. Thus they have loved to wander. Thus they have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. And then the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. And so it seems to be that they're acknowledging their sin. So therefore, I was, you know, is this just Jeremiah, or is it Jeremiah on behalf of the people? And I believe it is Jeremiah speaking, but I think he is speaking on behalf of the people that they have sinned. And what does it mean when it says, do it for your name's sake in verse 7? Do what? I'm sorry? Okay, they're asking, we recognize our sins, come back, come save us. And why do you think that Jeremiah could be asking this? Has there been a history with the people and with God? Right, you go throughout all the times of the judges, right? And what happened during that time? Well, the people strayed away from God. They cried out to God. God sent a judge to them, and God brought them away from their oppressors, right? Multiple times we see that same thing. And so you kind of think that Jeremiah is going, you need to continue to do this because of your name. And you think about it, there were, and I meant to print this out and bring it, there were about, if you put in the phrase, for your name's sake, there was about 10 instances throughout the Bible where it talks about that. And really, in essence, when I was reading through those, it's, you know, God doing that to show the type of God that he is, to show his mercy, to show his grace, to show his long-suffering. And so here Jeremiah says, do it, you know, show us repentance for your name's sake, because you're the only one we have. Oh, the hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble. You know, why should you be like a stranger, just coming in and not caring about the land, or a traveler coming in and just trying to get out of there as quickly as possible because you've got somewhere else to go? Or, you know, don't be astonished because of where you're at in relation to us, because you're the only one that we have. All right, but then how does God answer that? Well, it's because of your actions that we're doing this. They were wandering. They loved to wander. They had not restrained their feet. And he's reached his limit. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. And then he goes on to say, what does he tell Jeremiah not to do? Don't pray for the people. And this is goes back, and I think Brother Steve's got 14, this verse, chapter 7, verse 16, and chapter 11, and verse 14. Don't pray for these people. And then he's got reference here, Psalm 34, 15, and 16. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. But when they cry out, is God hearing them? They're not. And in essence, I believe God is telling Jeremiah, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time praying for them, because I am fed up. And I have determined that this is what I'm going to do for the good of the people, really. And I thought about this, you know, those of us who have had children, mine are a little bit older now, but we think about when they're growing up and we say, don't do that, and you give them warning, if you do this, you're going to get a spanking. And then all of a sudden they continue to do it, and you go, okay, let's go. And then what's the child trying to do? Please don't do this. No. You know, you've been warned, and I've told you what I'm going to do, and you've reached that point. I'm not relenting, right? And that's kind of where I think God is with his children now, is he's in the past, he's heard their cries, and he's come, and he's relented, and he's done. He's fed up. And don't even pray for him, Jeremiah. Yes, Michael. Yeah. And what's Jeremiah going to do here in just a moment? He's going to pray for him. All right. And I don't think it's you know, he's being disobedient to God. God is just saying, Jeremiah, don't waste your time. But Jeremiah continues to pray for him, because really that's what he was sent for, right? I mean, the word of God was put into his mouth, and it was burning inside of him, and he had to do this. He had to tell the people the condition that they were in. Whether they repented or not was totally up to them, but he had a job to do. And I believe that he still wanted them to repent so bad, and he wanted God to show them mercy, that he continued to do this, even though God said, you know, Jeremiah, it's not going to make any difference if you pray. Okay, God, but let me pray one more time. It's kind of the feeling that I get. All right. Yeah, and how had his people treated him? All right, so there's a great lesson for us. All right, so Jeremiah, we're going to see in just a moment that he'd been abused, and I forget the words. We'll get the exact words, but ridicule, those type of things. And what is he doing for these people? He's praying for them. God, please help them. All right, so just I think that's the attitude that we need to have toward Jeremiah. And I can see where, you know, when there's a couple of times when I think Jeremiah's faith is challenged, just like ours is challenged, right? He's a human just like we are, although he was the mouth of God, but yet he's having to deal with these challenges from the physical aspects of his life. Where are you, God? You know, he's just like us in that sense, but yet he's so much better than us, because I'm generalizing, you know, people attack us and do everything. It's most of us are probably not going to think about praying for them, the first thought that comes out of our mind, right? Somebody cuts me off in traffic, the first thought is, I'm not going to pray for you. And Tracy helps me. She reminds me. It's just pray for them. And it's, you know, and that's the attitude that I need to have, right? Somebody does me wrong, I just need to pray for him. And that's what Jeremiah is doing, I believe. All right. Yeah. And even if it's not direct, you know, but even more challenging was they've done something to me, right? Now, if they've done something to other, it's a lot easier in the human nature to pray for them, right? But when it affects me, well, wait a minute, that makes things a lot different. Well, no, it shouldn't, right? And that's another lesson that we can learn from Jeremiah. And so yes, sir.
Back to verse 7, it says, do thou it for thy name's sake. I thought about Exodus chapter 32 when God wanted to destroy the nation and make one of Moses. But Moses said, don't do that because the Egyptians might speak and say, for mischief did he bring you out? You know, so I think maybe Jeremiah is saying here, you know, these are your people. The nations around about know these are your people. And if you destroy them, they're going to make fun of even you.
Yeah.
Just like.
And I agree. And that was. Yeah, and that was after the golden calf, right?
Yes.
And thank you for bringing that up. It was in my notes, and I didn't mention it. And I agree with that. Is that I think Jeremiah was going, if you do this, how are people going to look at you, right? But I thought about that, and what sort of example were the people to the other nations? Did the other nations recognize them as, oh, wait a minute, those are holy people and all this? No, I don't see that, but I agree with you in Jeremiah's. I think there's a couple of different ways that we could take it that, right? Is do it because they're your people, and if you do it because these other nations won't look at you in a way that, oh, look, here's this God who has these people, and he's destroyed them. In actuality, he doesn't destroy them. He just punishes them, and that's what we need to remember. Okay, thank you. Yeah, and the other thing you have to remember going back here is the promises still haven't been fulfilled yet. So there's, you know, here we've made these promises, and then we're halfway to the land, and then you're going to destroy the people? Well, that doesn't make much sense. What are the Egyptians going to think about you, right?
And that's what Moses said. Remember the promises you made to
them. Yeah, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Yeah. Right. All right, and so let's go on. Because I'm going to run out of time if I don't move on. Who bore a major responsibility for the spiritual mess that the nation was in? So if you go back and read, let's just, I'm not going to have time to read all these verses. What does he point to as to the reasoning some of these things are happening to the people? Sorry? False prophets. What were they saying? There is going to be no famine. What was it? That's interesting to me, right? Because what's going on right then? And so, but yet the people still listen to them, right? And so that's challenging. There is not going to be any sword, right? And then what does God come back and say? What's going to happen to those false prophets? They're going to die by the sword. And what happens when Nebuchadnezzar comes in? I mean, it's totally destroyed, right? Either they're going to be, and we'll get to the four things that he talked about, things are going to happen to the people. They're either going to be destroyed, they're going to be killed in one manner, or they're going to be taken captive. So they're going to reap the consequences of their actions too. All right, so that takes us down really to verse 16. So in verse 17, so this is, Brother Steve says, how widespread would the devastation be? Let's read verse 17 and 18. Therefore you shall say this word to them, let my eyes flow with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people has been broken with a mighty stroke, with a very severe blow. I go out to the field, and behold, those slain with the sword. And if I enter the city, then behold, those sick with famine. Yes, both prophet and priest go about in a land they do not know. So at that point in time, when the destruction comes, what are they going to see in the city? Those who have died by the famine, right? What are they going to see out in the countryside? Those who have died by the sword. And it's not even going to look like their land, is the way that I take that, where the prophets and the priests go about in a land they do not know. And then we're going to carry on in verses 19 through 22. That'll take us to the end of chapter 14. Have you utterly... Now, this is here again is Jeremiah, I think, talking on behalf of the people back to God. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Has your soul loathed Zion? Why have you stricken us so that there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, but there was no good, and for the time of healing, and there was trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the idols or the nations that can cause rain, or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord our God? Therefore, we will wait for you, since you have made all these things. And I go back to what Micah said just a moment ago. When I was reading this and studying this, you know, is this Jeremiah speaking on behalf of himself, or is this Jeremiah speaking on behalf of the people? And I think he's talking on behalf of the people. But what is he saying here? All right, so first of all, where are you? You know, this is your land. This is your people. Have you just loathed us so much that you've forgotten all about us? Listen, we look for peace, but there was no good, and for the time of trouble. We acknowledge, our wickedness. You know, did they really look for God? I don't really think, you know. I think what they're doing is they're beginning to see the situation that they're in, and going back to, remember, we talked about the times of the judges. Eventually it got so bad that the people cried out, and I think that's kind of where we are now with this famine going on and all the things. They're crying out, but we saw, look what we did. Well, no, they really didn't do that, did they? But that's what they're trying to share with God. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. What would be in reference to that? Probably the temple at the time, right? And then they realize, you know, that none of the idols out of the nations can do anything. You know, you're the only one that can help us. All right, so it's pleading for mercy. And then we go on into chapter 15, and God answers that, all right? And he says, then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. All right, so why do you think that Moses, and God says what he says, was there a time that Moses and Samuel stood up for the people? Absolutely. We just went over one with Moses, right? When the Philistines were coming to them in 1 Samuel, one reference, 1 Samuel 7 and verse 9, when the Philistines were coming to them at Mizpah, right? And the children go to Samuel and say, cry out on our behalf, right? And that's where that God came down and thundered, and thunder made them confused, I believe is the wording. And that's remember what Samuel said up there, a stone, called it Ebenezer, for God has helped us. All right, so here's where these prophets have stood up on behalf of the people, and God delivered them, right? But what's God saying now? Even if Moses and Samuel were cried out for these people, is not going to work. I'm not going to listen to them. They have, like I said, they've reached the limit to where there is no action from God other than to carry on saying what is going to be happening to them. All right. Yeah. All right. And then Brother Steve referenced Psalm 99, verse 6, and it says, Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. But they're not. God is not going to answer Jeremiah in the way that Jeremiah is pleading for him to answer because of what they had done. And then it goes on, what's going to happen to them? And it shall be, verse 2, if they go on and say to you, where should we go? Then you shall tell them, thus says the Lord, such as are for death to death, and such are as for sword to the sword, and such are as for famine to the famine, and such are as for the captivity to the captivity. And so we see here that the sword's going to slay some, the dogs are going to tear some up, the fowls, the wild beasts, all these things that are going to happen to the people. They have what sort of hope do they have at this time? They have no hope. I mean, if they're truly listening to what Jeremiah is saying, they have no hope. And whose fault is it? It's their own fault. Remember, we went back the promises that God had given them even before they went into the land. If you're obedient to me, I will bless you, and I will you know, give rain, and you'll have livestock and all this. But if you fall away from me, then I'm not going to send rain, and we'll have all these different things. And so here's where they're going to go when the time comes, because God's not going to come down and help them. And so where are they going to go? They're either going to go to death or they're going to go to captivity. That's the answers that they had. And then in verse 3, it talks about, I will point over them four forms of destruction. The sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I just referenced that from my notes, and I apologize for jumping ahead a little bit there. So there again, just to summarize those two verses, their choices were slim, death or captivity. So you decide where you kind of want to go, but that's what's going to happen to you. And then he talks about what reasons did God give for Judah being in such the condition that they're in. And what does he reference back to? Manasseh, all right, who was a king, right? And so we're not going to turn back and read all those scriptures. I just kind of made some bullet points of 2 Kings 21. Manasseh did evil in the sight of the Lord. He rebuilt the high places. He built altars in the house of the Lord, altars for all the host of heaven. He made his sons pass through the fire. He practiced soothsaying, witchcraft, consulted spiritualists and mediums. He placed the carved image of Asherah in the house of the Lord. He seduced the nation to do more evil than the other nations that the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. He shed very much innocent blood. And actually, when we studied that, and I was actually, I think, teaching that class at the time in here, tradition has it that who was one of the innocents that Manasseh killed? Isaiah, right, Isaiah. So, and because of these things, and if you turn over real quick, 2 Kings 23, we will read these two scriptures that Brother Steve had referenced. 2 Kings 23, 26. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And then in chapter 24, 3 through 4, surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. And so here in Jeremiah references these actions of Manasseh. And that's who God references to. Now let's talk just a moment. What happened to Manasseh? He finally knew God, right? What about the consequences of his actions? Was he able to change any of that? I think he tried when he went back, but because of everything that he had done, here's the results of those. Do our choices have consequences? Right? It's the one thing maybe we can learn today from this scripture, is our choices have consequences, and we need to make sure that we're making the right choices. Brother Steve asks, to what degree will the Lord bereave Judah of her children? Verses 7 through 9 of chapter 15. And I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people since they do not return from their ways. Their widows will be increased to me more than the sand of the seas. I will bring against them, against the mother of the young men, a plunderer at noon, and I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly. And so he's not going to have pity on anybody. Everybody's going to feel the wrath of what Judah has done, the consequences of what Judah had done. And even the children won't be spared. And a lot of people look at that and they go, and we hear it today, right? Well, if you serve a God that kills children, then that's not a God that I want to serve. Well, what we need to learn is there's consequences to our actions. That's what we need to learn from this. And if we follow God, God has promised us that he will bless us. What has God promised us if we don't follow him? That there will be destruction. There'll be curses. There'll be eternity spent in torment. Our choices have consequences. All right, let's jump down to verse 10 and talking about, where's the protection that God had promised him? Has God let him down? Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife, a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent for interest nor have lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me. So, woe to me. Why was I even, kind of the idea of why was I even born to come into this? I've done what you've asked me to do. And he goes over, we'll see in verse 16, where he had this attitude of, he loved his word, right? But because of what God had asked him to do, he's having to deal with the situation too, right? What's eventually going to happen to Jeremiah? He's going to have to leave his land too, just like everybody else, right? And then the Lord goes on in verse 11, surely it will be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in the time of adversity and in the time of affliction. Can anyone break iron, the northern iron and the bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give up as plunder without price because of all your sins throughout your territories. I will make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know. A fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you. And so what is God telling Jeremiah at this time? Is, I'm going to take care of you, right? What happens when Nebuchadnezzar comes into Jerusalem? He charges, and I can't remember the name of, I wrote it down here. The commander-in-chief, Nebuzaradan. All right, what does he charge Nebuzaradan about Jeremiah? Make sure he doesn't get hurt, and listen to him, and pretty much give him whatever he wants, right? So what is the Lord reassuring Jeremiah at this time? I'm going to take care of you, okay? Verse 15, O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance on me for my persecutors. In your endurance, patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Your words were found and I ate them, and your sword was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. And I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? So Brother Steve had a couple of questions on his chart here. In what ways has Jeremiah demonstrated his faithfulness and righteousness? He references back in verse 10. Jeremiah had no personal cause to quarrel with the people. He hadn't been lending money, nor had he borrowed money, right? So when we know how that goes sometimes, right, when we're dealing with that, he goes, I haven't dealt with that, so there's no one to quarrel with me about that. Verses 16 and 17, he loved the word that God had given him, and he did not sit with the mockers. All right, so Jeremiah, I believe, has done what God had asked him to do. What did Jeremiah believe God had promised him? I think it was that, hey, I'm going to protect you. All right, you go out and you do these things, and I will protect you. What bad experiences, feelings is Jeremiah having as a result of doing what God said? He was cursed. He had suffered and he had been rebuked. And in what ways does Jeremiah cross the line in his complaint? In verse 18, he questions God's righteousness. All right. Are you surely to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? And let's just finish the chapter. Therefore, says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back, and you shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you. But they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. And so even though Jeremiah had come to this conclusion that will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? Here's this, I'm at rock bottom, God. What am I supposed to do? And then God gives him reassurance. Yeah, if you do these things, if you stand before me, if you're my mouth, he says, I'll make you a wall that they can't prevail against, for I am with you to save you and deliver you. And so God is trying to show Jeremiah that he hasn't left him, that he still is there, he's still his protector, but he's still got a job to do, and he needs him to be his mouth. All right, so Wednesday we'll cover chapters 16 and 17. Thank you for your comments this morning. Appreciate it.